We're in Jeremiah chapter 11, but before I begin, a couple things I want to make you aware of. We got this in the mail. It's called New Life Ministries, and this fellow on the front's on radio. And he's got this 40 days of challenge, my 40-day challenge to you. And he has six people that are part of his teaching team. They are all psychologists. Gail went, ooh, because one of her courses in her doctoral work was to examine the psychologists and their theories that are affecting the whole world, in fact. But these guys are all psychologists. Now, this is a Christian ministry. And so he puts in here the challenge, and there are certain catchwords. Affirmation, they like the word affirmation. What was the other word, Lacey, we were talking about that they like? Another term that they use over and over again.
I'm sorry.
Okay, whatever. But listen to what they tell you in here. He's got about 60 points on the sheet here. On this day, I choose healing. I choose healing. This is healing in my future. There is healing in my future. I am no longer bound up by sickness. Now, while you may read into this something good, don't do it because it's not good. They don't mean the same thing that you and I mean. I wish I had marked some of these. Today, I will reestablish some boundaries that will protect me from unhealthy people and unhealthy situations. Notice the word sin. The word sin is not in here. Jesus is only mentioned once. God maybe twice. The Bible none. None whatsoever. And sin is not mentioned. So it's unhealthy situations. That's sin. And so you go through here and it's all psychological. Choosing. I make my life. I choose to feel my life rather than to live in denial. What's that mean? I choose to feel my life rather than live in denial. I'll mark some more of these and maybe tomorrow night to share some of these little pithy statements that he makes. But anyway, this is total psychology. And the church is moving in this direction. I received a brochure from Dallas Seminary at home, the same thing. There is a shift. It is coming so quickly, I personally cannot keep up with it. It is shifting so quickly. And Andy Woods and I are going to do two CDs on the subject of the emerging church. This is the emerging church, the new face of the church. And it's psychological. It is anti-biblical. It is, when you say emerging church, what they mean, the emerging church, they mean that the church is evolving. This church is now a dinosaur. This is a dinosaur place. We're not with it. We're not up. And by the way, almost every person on here, every man listed here, shown, all have PhDs in psychology. And they're all under 40. So old guys don't have anything to say anymore. And to track the younger generation, younger guys with PhDs in psychology. The church is changing. It is evolving. It is evolving. It is. It's changing so rapidly, I can't keep up with it. For this past week, I talked to three guys, two in California, one from Georgia. Dr. Couch, it's getting so bad out here. One guy said, I've had four churches in 2 years. They tell me they want Bible teaching. I come into the church, start teaching the Bible. They throw me out. I go to another one. They say they want Bible. They don't want it. They throw me out. This is going on continually, constantly. There is a change. All right. Another thing I want to point out. This is a little piece of good news. I think it's good news. The article has Oprah Winfrey on it, but this is a clipping from the Jerusalem Post, which I take. And I was delighted to see this rabbi write an article, God is not about us. God is not about us. And this article is about this. He sees among the Jewish synagogues and in much of Christendom this whole selfism type thing. And I want to read a couple of quick statements from this article from the Jerusalem Post. Ours ought never to be a religion of superstition. By the way, this statement is about what he sees in the charismatic movement on television. This is his comment, this rabbi's comment about the charismatic movement. Here's what he says. Ours ought never to be a religion of superstition, catering to human frailty and weakness. Religion dare never take advantage of people's vulnerabilities and fears. Rather, our purpose is to inspire people to righteous action. That's the purpose of quote-unquote religion. Now, this guy's not born again, but he's coming from an Old Testament law perspective, and there's much good in the law. That's correct. What this man said is absolutely right as he looks at the charismatic movement. And then he goes on, but the essential symbol of Judaism, now he's going to talk about Judaism, is Abraham, now listen to this, Abraham being prepared to sacrifice his son for God, thereby establishing God as the epicenter of human endeavor to which all action must be directed towards God. So he has a right evaluation of the story of Abraham offering Isaac. And then here's his conclusion, this article. You agree with this? I agree with it. Listen to it. Man must be prepared to give up his life for God, not the reverse. Our life is for God. God is not a servant to us. And so I found it a most refreshing article that I would say amen to. And I think it's things like this that tell me the Jewish people slowly are moving back to something more solid. And then that, to me, will open the door someday to Christ. That's my prayer for them, of course, that someday their eyes will be open. But I see articles like this that I think are just slowly moving to what is correct. And I'm grateful for it when I see it. All right, now to Jeremiah, in chapter 11. And do you have an Excedrin headache already before I begin? Because Jeremiah is pounding on the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, their sins. He will also mention the northern kingdom, Israel, and their sins. Pounding. As I read this, again, I told you this, I see America. I constantly see America in the words of Jeremiah. I don't mean in the prophecies particularly. I mean what's going on spiritually in America, parallel to what happened to the Jewish people. He is the weeping prophet. He is the prophet of doom and gloom. Jeremiah tells it like it is. And he comes down extremely hard on, through God, of course, coming down hard on the nations. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 15. What right, this is God speaking, what right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? It's the picture of a man saying, why my wife is unfaithful. Why should she stay in my house? Now, who's the unfaithful wife? This is Israel, of course. Can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster? You're offering sacrifices. Is that going to make it right? Look up here a second. This is religious. Is this going to make it right? This is religious. Yeah. Couched in psychological terminology. Is this going to make it right? Are your sacrifices of animals, is this going to take away the disaster that's coming upon you? And it's a husband speaking to his wife. Dear, a disaster's coming. You're living unfaithfully. You don't deserve to be in my house. You think this is going to last forever? It's going to keep going? You think offering some sacrifices is going to make it right? Verse still in the middle of the middle of verse 15. Can the sacrificial flesh take away your disaster so that you can rejoice? If you just get religious, if you just offer a sacrifice, is that going to make it okay? If you do some religious statement, if you do some kind of ceremony, is that going to make it all right? The Lord called your name. Here's what the Lord called his people, the Jewish people. He called them a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form, With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled the fire on his tree, and its branches are worthless. God says, I see Israel to me like a green olive tree, beautiful. But look, I'm going to put the fire on it. I'm going to burn it up. I'm going to consume it. We live in a nation never, ever, ever before so blessed. And the reason is, historically, we live in a nation that its beginning never, 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 except for Israel, started with such a spiritual beginning. Doesn't mean that every pilgrim was perfect, or all the founding fathers were perfect. We're not saying that. We're saying that a great number of them were, if not a majority were. They looked to God. They respected the Bible. So God has blessed this nation for its beginning. God has blessed this nation, but God does not have to bless this nation. God can put the fire to America. God put the fire to the green tree of Israel. God is not just mercy and grace. God is judgment. God has to be. He has the attribute of love. He said, that's my name. God is love. God, you want to characterize me? It's love. But because he's holy, he must be righteous or deal righteously with human beings. He cannot tolerate sin, even from his own people. Then you have a choice to fall on your knees, to come before the Lord. And fall on your knees and he will be merciful. 99% of the time. There are times when God says, enough's enough. You cry out to me and I'm not going to listen. Enough's enough. It's time now for judgment. But that's rare. If a person, a nation truly is contrite, there will be a blessing, or a restoration. Verse 17, the Lord of hosts who planted you as a tree has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the house of Judah, the southern kingdom, which they have done to provoke me by offering the sacrifices to Baal. Baal is a term of the gods of the Canaanites. They provoke me. Do you see the commercials on television? You can't miss them. You have to be blind. This nation is moving so rapidly. The young people are saying, we don't want God. By the way, I said that this article from the Jerusalem Post was a little encouraging. But guess what? There's some bad news in the Jerusalem Post. The young people of Israel are doing the same thing the young people in America are doing. There is a great turning away from God. A great turning away from tradition. And I mean good tradition here, not just bad tradition. The Jewish young people are turning away from God. The Christian young people in America, the young people of America, are turning away from God. There's a whole shift in the mindset. There's a shift in the way that they look at life. There's a shift in the way they look at morality. It's happening to the young people in Israel. It's like it's a worldwide event, folks. There's a worldwide shift going on that repudiates, quote unquote, religion, good religion, Christianity, that repudiates tradition, that repudiates morality. There is a shift, and it's affecting everything. And I personally believe that the cause of it is television. Lacey, you read an article somewhere in a magazine that stated that the majority of young people want two things. They want to be famous and they want to be rich, right? Fame and wealth. That's the driving thing that's driving a young generation. Fame and wealth. Fame and wealth. And it's affecting everyone. One of the most popular programs on television is American Idol. that's virtually saying idolatry. American idolatry, and guess what? It's the most popular program on television. American idolatry. All right, let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Jeremiah, and verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Now, this is Jeremiah speaking. And by the way, God's going to chide Jeremiah in the book before it's over. God has problems with Jeremiah because he's not perfect. Jeremiah's an imperfect. But look what Jeremiah says. Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Now, Jeremiah's got a problem. As he sees all this sin coming in the nation, and you and I have an Excedrin headache for the last 4 weeks of looking at all the sin that he's pronouncing judgment again, like, oh my word, Jeremiah, get off of it. When's all this judgment going to stop? Pounding and pounding and pounding on Israel. Now Jeremiah stops and says, Lord, I got a problem. I have a problem. My problem is, why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Look at America. Lord, why do they keep going? How can they continue to prosper? How come you haven't put up a roadblock, Lord? Why don't you put up a roadblock? Why do you allow it to go on and on? I've got a problem, Lord. And Jeremiah had a problem. If you're so against sin, Lord, why are you allowing this nation to prosper and go on and on and on and on? Verse 2. You have planted them, your people. They have taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. Well, wait a minute. I thought the righteous, how could the righteous produce fruit? The unrighteous, how can the unrighteous produce fruit? How can the unrighteous do certain things that may be good? Or how can they prosper? They've even produced fruit. You are near to their lips. Oh, they have lip service to you, but far from their mind. In other words, they're moving their lips in religion, but their mind is far from you. Their mind is far from you. They give lip service, but their mind is far from you. You know me, O Lord. You see me. You do examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter. Now notice what Jeremiah is saying. Now Jeremiah has some indignation. God, what you need to do is to whip up on them. You need to drag them away to the slaughter and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said, oh, God will not see our latter ending. We can go on like this. Now here's what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, God, I see destruction. I see these people prospering, but I see destruction coming. I see the animals of the field, the birds of the field, they're going away. I see everything changing. But what do they say? What does the average Jew say? Oh, God will not see our latter ending. We can get away with what we're doing. God doesn't see. It's okay. We can do what we want to do. And Jeremiah's got a problem. Lord, why, if you're the righteous God, why aren't you stopping this? These people are changing the landscape. These people are sinning. These people are beginning to destroy their own nation. Why don't you act, God? And you and I have the same question. It gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. God, why don't you act? Well, let me tell you the part of the answer that we'll find later in the book. God is going to act. God can be long-suffering, but God will finally act against a nation. God will respond. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12, verse 11. It has been made a desolation, that is, the land. Desolate, it mourns before you, O God. The whole land has been made desolate because no man lays it to heart. No one cares for the land anymore. Their hearts are so departed from you and what you have blessed them with. On all the bare heights in the wilderness, destroyers have come. For a sword of the Lord is devouring from one end of the land even to the other. There is no peace for anyone. They have sown wheat and they have reaped thorns. They have strained themselves to no profit. They work, they work, they work, but no profit. But he ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Turn over to, by the way, this is God's inheritance. The land is God's inheritance, and this is what was happening to the land. Look over chapter 13, verse 22. If you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? That is, if the people say, why have these things happened to us? Because of the magnitude of your iniquity. Because of the magnitude of your iniquity, your skirts have been removed. This is a picture of stripping naked a prostitute, taking her out in the streets and taking off her skirts. Your heels have been exposed. And here's the problem. Here comes the ultimate problem. Verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Can you do what's right if you're evil? Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin from black to white, if you will? Can the leopard change his spots? Then can you do good? No, you can't do good because it's part of you. It's now part of your very being. A person can't change the color of his skin. The leopard can't change his spots. Guess what? You can't change. These people cannot change. Human beings will not change unless God, of course, is working on them. Therefore, verse 24, I will scatter them like drifting straw to the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord. Notice, I'm going to cause this. I'm going to scatter them like the drifting straw. I'm going to blow them away like a desert wind. I'm going to do this. By the way, I'm going to point out some more of the points on this little brochure tomorrow night. But what amazes me is that God's sovereignty is nowhere mentioned in here, in this brochure. You are the captain of your own ship. God does not affect society. God does not judge us. This brochure pictures the fact that God is your servant. Today I'll choose reality and I will embrace reality. For the next 24 hours, I choose to live free and I choose to be healed in the next 24 hours. That's on this brochure. I choose. God, you're not around. The sovereignty of God is not in this. The fact that a person is a sinner, even a Christian, that needs to be purged and cleansed is not mentioned in this brochure. All you have to do is apply some psychological things and then you'll be okay. And God here is telling the people, I'm the one who will scatter you. I'm the one who will blow you away. This comes from me. This is the portion of my measurement to you. I'm sovereign. I'm sovereign in your life. I'm sovereign in history. And you need to fall down before me as a person, as an individual, and as a nation. You need to fall down before me. Because, middle of verse 25, you have forgotten me and you have trusted in falsehood. You have forgotten me. You know, if the essence of the Christian life is a walk with God, to know God. If the ultimate purpose of me sitting up here and teaching you all week after week is to help you draw closer to God and to realize that He's involved in your life because you're a believer, if that's my job, this is heresy. The purpose of this is not to cause people to draw close to God. The purpose of this brochure is to cause people to feel better about themselves and to get what they choose, what they want. And God is cut out. And look at the last part of 25. You trusted in falsehood. Look, folks, this is falsehood. This is a lie. It comes from a Christian radio personality. It's falsehood. It's a lie. The Jewish people in Jeremiah's day bought into a lie. They bought into doing what they wanted to do. And God said, I've got news for you. When the judgment comes, it's coming from me. I'm going to bring the judgment. I'm in charge. I'm going to bring the judgment. Chapter 14, verse 10. Thus says the Lord to this people, even so, They have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he'll remember their iniquity and call their sins to account. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Oh my word, whoa. Don't pray for the welfare of this people. Now we have to be a little careful here, because I have a right to pray for anything. I have a right to pray for the waywardness of America. Well, wait a minute, if I take this verse, don't pray for the welfare of this people. Jeremiah stands out as a special servant of God. He stands out as a prophet. He stands out as one who is calling this nation to accountability. And God is telling him as an ultimate prophet, and you and I are not Jeremiah's, as an ultimate prophet, quit praying for their welfare. Because judgment is on the way. Judgment is on the way. Judgment is going to come. When they fast, verse 12, I am not going to listen to their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I am not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Now, let me tell you something. If I had 100 people sitting in this room, 100 Christians, and now you all are used to this, because I take you through the Bible, the good and the bad, the tough parts and the merciful parts. But most people have not read that verse. Most Christians don't know those verses in the Bible. You mean that God would put bad stuff on people? You mean that God would bring judgment? You mean that God is sovereign and what he's going to do is bring sword, famine, and pestilence against his own nation? Well, I can't believe that God would do that. Because they don't hear this from the pulpit. They hear only goody stuff. Remember, why is Joel Osteen the number one pastor in America? A young kid, about 40, never been I have a resentment. 14 years of college and graduate school, you know, all the money that I paid, and Joel Osteen stands up and has $24,000 because he gives them secular psychology and they all flock to his church. Has not had one Bible course. I'm ticked. I'm angry. Boy, I paid a lot of money to learn this book and to give you this book. And Joel Osteen doesn't do that. He gives them pure secular psychology. God wants to make you feel good today. You are all right. You are okay. Never uses, the secular media has picked up, he never uses the word sin. This brochure does not use the word sin. There's no such thing as sin. And this is what the young people want. By the way, I'm sitting up here without no tie on this morning, so I can't gripe. But I've noticed on several new brochures for aiming at the yuppie people, all the teachers are under 40, and not one of them has a tie on a coat, and they all have turtleneck sweaters. Are they trying to reach us in this room? No. They're trying to reach the young folks, because the young folks have been raised on secular psychology, and the young folks gear into this. This speaks their language. This speaks their language. Joel Osteen speaks the language of people who came out of high school and college that said, hierarchy of needs, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Just what you need is just to have food and protection and safety, and that's the ultimate in your life. Just have a hierarchy of needs. And you don't really need God. Oh, God's around. We can throw out words. We can offer some sacrifice to God with our lips. But the mind is far from God. The mind is far from God. There's only one mention of Jesus in this book, in this brochure. And God's mentioned three times. The Bible's never mentioned. Sin's never mentioned. Now, what's that tell you? It's got to get a message over to you this morning. And this is a very popular program. New Life Ministries, I don't know who this guy is, Steve Arterburn, and the word affirmation, today I choose. I am no longer bound by my sick past. I choose I choose to let go and of my past hurts. I choose, must be a typo. I choose to forgive myself. Where does the Bible say you forgive yourself? For wrong choices in the past. It doesn't say I choose to forgive myself for sins. He just made some wrong choices. Folks, that's all your problem is. It's not sin. You just made some wrong choices in the past. That's all you did. You just kind of goofed a little. Well, look back to verse 12. God says, I am going to make an end of them. I'm because of their sins. Sword, famine, pestilence. But, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. But I will give you everlasting peace in this place. That's what the false prophets are telling the people. Don't worry about the sword. Don't worry about the famine. Don't worry about losing peace. I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to do anything. It just comes automatically. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets, that is the prophets of Jeremiah's day, are prophesying falsehood in my name. Look up here. Look up here. Falsehood, falsehood, falsehood. Does anyone see this? Is anybody in the pulpit this morning holding this, anyone else but Dr. Couch holding this brochure up and saying, folks, this is evil. Anybody else doing this? It's not happening. It's not happening. Let me tell you why. Because most pastors under 40, they don't see it. They've been raised on secular psychology. Dallas Seminary has a course entitled The Integration of Secular Psychology and the Bible. The integration, putting together psychology and the Bible. That's the title of a course in the counseling department at Dallas Seminary. Putting together secular psychology and the Bible. Does anybody see it? Does any of the faculty see it? Any of the students see it? Anybody say, you know what? This is wrong. Did Dr. Lacey Couch see it? When Lacey got her courses from Liberty, she wept, cried over joy. She couldn't wait to get into her courses. I walked back in the room an hour later, she was still crying because the first course she picked up was secular psychology from Liberty. She said, I can't believe this. I thought this was going to be a Christian course. And some of the courses were good. Some of the teachers were good. But a lot of it was secular psychology. This is secular psychology. This is all the teachers on the back have PhDs in psychology. Falsehood, falsehood, falsehood. What are the prophets saying? Don't worry about the famine. Don't worry about the sword. Don't worry about losing peace. You're going to have it. No problem. Don't worry about it. No problem. And here's what God said, verse 14. The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. In my name. For me. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoke to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. The deception of their own minds. Gail Copeland went through the best book I know of on the secular psychologists and their theories for a course with me. And I think you kind of got tired of it. She finally threw up on the book and said, Mal, I want some Bible courses. But I want her to go through that because she's in education to see what's affecting America, to see what's wrong with us. And secular psychology is for false prophets. Psychology is from the pits. It gets rid of Moses. It gets rid of God. It gets rid of the Bible. It says you are the captain of your own ship. And God surely wouldn't do bad stuff. God wouldn't be a righteous, just God. Don't worry about it. See, he's not going to do that to you. You're okay. Notice what he says. They give forth the deception of their own minds. Their own minds. Now, please forgive me for being so pointed. With all due respect, what did Joel Osteen get from godly seminary teachers that's not his own mind that would be the word of God to give to the 24,000 people in his congregation. He didn't get anything. He didn't go to school. Now, I'm not against that. Ironside didn't go to school. Harry Ironside didn't go to school. That's not my point. School is not a seminary or Bible college is not the end of all ends. And it does not make a person spiritual. But it tells you what they're going to be teaching from. Their own minds are from the Word of God. Their own minds are from the Word of God. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. And he's using hyperbole and exaggeration. What if the prophet Samuel came back and standing before me and Moses? Would this make me turn my heart to this sinful people? No. I'm not sure the last part of verse 1, send them away. Is that saying send Samuel away, send Moses away, or send these people away from me? Not sure. It shall be that when they say to you, where shall we go? Then you will tell them, thus says the Lord, those destined for death to death, those destined for the sword to the sword, those destined for famine to famine, those destined for captivity to captivity. This is repeated, by the way, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10. And you know what it's saying? I've puzzled over what does that mean? What's this verse mean? And let me tell you my conclusion. I don't like the conclusion. The conclusion is, when a people have so walked away, when a people have so turned their backs, the natural conclusion will be the results of their turning their backs. They've turned their backs, so they're marching towards death, and guess what? They're going to get death. They've turned their backs, so they're destined for the sword. Guess what? They're going to get the sword. I'm not going to intervene. God said, I'm not going to intervene. I'm not going to change my ways. I'm not going to intervene. It's going to happen. Those who are destined because of their sins to famine, guess what? They're going to have famine. I'm not going to turn things around. And that's frightening. When God says to a nation or to an individual, you have so played games with me, you're going to suffer the consequences. The consequences are going to fall. You're going to go all the way to suffering the consequences. All the way. The consequences will come down upon you. And I shall appoint over them four kinds of doom, declares the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, that is to drag off the meat, I would take it, the dead bodies or whatever. The birds of the sky, the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I shall make them an object of horror among the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 21, the sins of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Indeed, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will mourn for you? Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You who have forsaken me, declares the Lord, you keep going backwards, so I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of relenting. I am tired of relenting. Let me give you this from the Hebrew text. It's actually saying, I am tired of being made sorrowful for you. I am tired of being made sorrowful for you. I am weary. I am weary of having feelings for you and being sorry for you, God is saying, because you're not changing your ways. You're continuing on, and I am not, I'm getting sick of it. This is God's way of saying, I'm getting sick of it. Don't, you've heard me say this every month, don't, as Christians, as believers, don't play games with God. America, don't play games with God. There's a line, there's a point when God says, that's it, I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of dealing with you, and I'm not going to deal with you anymore. And a judgment will fall upon this nation. A judgment will come. Flip over to chapter 15 and verse 19. And this is to Jeremiah. Verse 19 is to Jeremiah. And it tells us that Jeremiah himself is a sinner also. Jeremiah too is a sinner. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you... He's talking to Jeremiah. The context, you'll see in the few verses down. Jeremiah, if you return, then I'll restore you. Before me, you, Jeremiah, will stand. If you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman, Jeremiah. They, for their part, may turn to you. But as for you, you must not turn to them. Do you hear that? Jeremiah, the people might say, oh, Jeremiah, we need to listen to you. We're going to follow you, Jeremiah. We want to do what you're saying. It doesn't matter. You must not turn back to them. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you, Jeremiah, from the hands of the wicked. I'll redeem you from the grasp of the violent. They were starting to hate Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we're tired of your message. And God said, Jeremiah, you know what? You got your own sins. And if these people turn around and say, oh, Jeremiah, we'll listen to you, guess what? It doesn't matter. And I'm going to protect you. They hate you right now. If they say they're going to come back to you, doesn't matter. I'm going to still judge them. You'll be like a bronze, a piece of fortified wall of bronze to them. I'm going to stand behind you. I'll deliver you from the hand of the wicked. But you are not to placate them. Even though they come to you and say, oh, Jeremiah, now we see it. Now we understand. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to change. And you're not going to change. I'm going to stand behind you. You are my prophet to this wayward people, and I'm going to deal with them appropriately. God is tired of what's happening. And I want you to know that when you hear me up here gripe and be very concerned about churches and schools and individuals, it's not because sin has always been here. Sin has always been here. You and I are sinners. Imperfection has always been around. But folks, we're in a different world. It's changing. It is changing so rapidly toward psychology, toward selfism. As Lacey saw the statistic, the majority of young people want fame and fortune. That's what they want. That's what's driving them. Fame and fortune. Let the government take care of us. We want placation. We want the government to take care of us. We want our own way. We want to do it our way. There is a turning away from God that is galloping. It is galloping. And it's happening in what you and I would consider good churches. And people are born again. I don't doubt the salvation of these people. I don't doubt that. Can Christians do stupid things? Yes. Can Christians suddenly become blinded to facts, the truth? Yes. And what's happening, though, these people are false prophets. They're leading people away from the Word of God. And all you have to do is read the brochure. If sin's not mentioned, if God's only mentioned twice, and Christ once, if the fact that you're the captain of your own ship, that's the whole point of this brochure, what can I say? This is false prophecy. This is not true. And it's eating us alive. We're going to pick up here in chapter 16. On our next time, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we grieve as with Jeremiah, and we are imperfect as Jeremiah. And even though people pretend to listen, you, Lord, are going to be the captain of your own history. Somewhere there is a line where grace will no longer operate, but where judgment will operate. And yet you tell us in your word that in the vast majority of moments, you are gracious and you are merciful. Is it too late for this nation? I'm not you, Lord. I can't answer that. Is it too late for people to truly repent and see your grace come back and restore people and restore this nation, protect this nation? I can't say. You know what you're doing with America. And you are sovereign. Despite the fact that people are sinful and sinners, you are sovereign. You are going to have your way in history. We don't understand that. We can't fathom that. And yet, through Jeremiah and other prophets, you've made this very clear. Lord, may we in this room, may we be warning and reminding people of their of their sins. They need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. There is no other way. There's no other way to have a relationship with you but to turn to the Lord Jesus and to accept what you've said in your word, to be obedient to your scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that we have, because we really aren't deserving. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.